Will the young people come and join me this morning? It is so good to see everybody this morning. How's everybody doing? Anybody doing any fishing? Anybody? Did you catch anything, Abby? No. What? Oh, what did your cousin catch? Sunny, I love to eat those. Zachy, what have you got there, big guy? Thomas, awesome. I am so glad to see everybody. Do you want to get down? I wanted to know if any of you, yes, Sherry does, wears glasses like me. We wear glasses. We're glasses buddies, aren't we, Sherry? Oh, and Ben, of course. Why do you think that Ben and Sherry and I wear glasses? Jenna? So we can see. That's exactly right. Yes, yes. You wear glasses too? Oh, I'll be darned. Well, anyway, if I take off my glasses, I can see everybody, and I could probably put together who everybody was. Well, mostly because I know where everybody sits. But, but you know, I can see pretty good up here, but I can't see very good far away unless I put my glasses on. What about you, Sherry? Yeah, same. Well, you know what? We wear glasses so that we can see better. And there's something that we have to remember in life. And you know that God is all around us. And He is blessing us all the time. But you know what? We don't always see it. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed that, Molly? No. Well, you know, God is all around. He's blessing us all the time. He is moving in our lives all the time. But we don't always see it. But you know what helps us to see it? You know what makes us see how God moves is when we have Jesus in our hearts. When we have Jesus in our hearts, it's like putting on a really good pair of glasses. And we see God more clearly, and we understand God more clearly when we have Jesus in our hearts. And so that's something that we're going to pray about this morning, okay? Let's bow our heads. Well, Father God, we thank you that you are all around us. And we pray that when we come to the age that we know the difference between right and wrong, and we know the difference between following you and not following you, that we would ask your son Jesus into our hearts so that we could see you more clearly. We pray it in his name. Amen. Okay, Miss Tanya, Junior Church, off you go. Oh, my goodness. Zachy is ready to go. Now, I know that last week's message was very long and very boring. And if I had been wondering about that, John reminded me of it. But there was a lot of groundwork to set down. We had to make sure that we had a biblical understanding of our responsibility to preserve human life. And we had to understand that that meant both our own lives and the lives of others. And we had to make for sure that we understood that life, all life, is of infinite worth to God. And that blood has a special significance. And that the shedding of blood, whether justified or not, is a very big deal to God. We looked at Old Testament passage about the use of weapons and lethal force and the carrying of weapons. Well, I promise, as much as I can, to you and to my husband, that as we finish up this last portion of Should I Be Armed, that I will be as brief as possible, which quite honestly isn't that brief. But this morning, we are going to look at what the Bible says about owning weapons and about the skill in using weapons. And we will finish up with the limitations and the warnings about self-defense. Here are some passages in the New Testament that deal with lethal force and self-defense. In Luke 22, Jesus is speaking. And he said to them, "When I sent you without money bag, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything?" So they said nothing. Then he said to them, "But now, he who has a money bag, let him take it, and likewise a knapsack. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say to you that this which is written must still be accomplished in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors. For the things concerning me have an end. So they said, Lord, look, here are two swords. And he said to them, it is enough. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. Okay, now, here's the context of what's going on. Picture this. Jesus and the disciples have just had communion. They are about to go and pray in the garden. Jesus says these words to his disciples, and then his disciples say basically what's amount to, well, look what we have with us, Lord. We have two guns. And Jesus responds, it is enough. Now, if you would have read commentaries on this passage, there are some questions here that are not clearly answered. There are questions about how to apply what Jesus said. What exactly did he mean? What was his intent? Now, whichever side of the argument you come down on, there are some big picture observations that we can make about this passage. One, Jesus expected them to have swords. And he knew that there would come a time when people without weapons were going to need to get them. Two, among the 11 disciples, there were two swords. Okay, that is a 1-in-5 ratio. Jesus, this is number three, expected them to carry their swords on their bodies as they traveled from the city to the garden prayer meeting. Now, other than those three absolutes, it is really hard to make any other claims. But those three non-negotiables in and of themselves, I think, are pretty significant. For instance, some of the very ones who were closest to Jesus carried personal weapons in his presence and with his consent. And they wore them to communion. And they wore them to prayer meetings. This speaks volumes to me as a pastor, even over and above what I personally am comfortable with. Now, we can't say anything for certain as to the reasons, right or wrong, for carrying these weapons, because Scripture does not make that clear. It could have been because of the threats of trouble from the Jewish leadership. It could have been protection from robbers, because in those days there were robbers everywhere. Paul in 2 Corinthians 11:26 mentions the dangers of robbers. There are questions we just can't answer. Scripture isn't clear. But what we do know is this. The disciples owned weapons. They carried their weapons. Jesus knew they carried their weapons, and he gave his permission for them to carry these weapons. And not only that, but Jesus spoke of some time, present or future, when his disciples would need to purchase personal weapons, and that those weapons would be more important to them than their clothing. Now, the next passage that we come to follow that event. Jesus and his disciples are in the garden. The men come to arrest Jesus. At least two of the disciples are armed with the knowledge and the permission of Jesus. Here's the question. Should they use the sword against armed guards who have come to arrest him? Let's look at the three passages that recount the event. Luke 22. And when those who were around him saw what was going to happen, they said, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And a certain one of them struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, stop, no more of this. And he touched his ear and healed him. And Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple and elders who had come against him, have you come out with swords and clubs as against a robber? While I was with you daily in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this hour and the power of darkness are now yours. Okay, Matthew 26. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest, and cut off his ear. But Jesus said to him, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus? In that hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. And the last one, John 18. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servants and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? Okay. Now, if we pay attention to those passages, we get a sense that Jesus is saying, even though we have a right to use our swords in defense of what is an unjust arrest, we are intentionally relinquishing our lawful right, and I am allowing myself to be taken without resistance. So we can discern why Jesus tells Peter to put away his sword. First, Christ is willingly laying down his life, even though he has the right to use the sword, and he says angelic legions. He could call the angelic legions to deliver himself from an unjust arrest. Second, those who are quick to resort to violence will die by violence, because we know in Scripture, Psalm 11, the Lord hates the one who loves violence. We talked about that last week. And also, and I have to point this out, the sword is not always an appropriate way to respond, especially when we're talking about persecution for Christ. There is a greater protection than swords. Now, having looked at a number of passages that deal with weapons and self-defense, what about Scripture's view of owning weapons and being really, really good at using them? Do you know that weapon imagery and the skilled use of weapons are often spoken of in Scripture, and they are always used in comparison to good things? The Lord's might is something good. Often it's compared to weaponry. Zechariah 9:14, then the Lord will appear over them. His arrow will flash like lightning. Psalm 7:13, he has prepared his deadly weapons. He makes ready his flaming arrows. Trust me, I could go on and on and on about this. In Ephesians and Hebrews, scriptures are a sword. And in Revelation, a sword comes out of the mouth of Christ. The possession of weapons is never discouraged in Scripture. In fact, in 1 Samuel 13, it's reported as a bad thing. There were no spears or swords found in Israel because of the Philistines, and we are told that was a very bad thing. I think there are two verses in Psalms that are noteworthy. Psalm 144, verse 1. Praise be to the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. And Psalm 18:34, he teaches my hands to make war, so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. It's a readiness issue. Skill and ability to use weapons, no matter whether that was literal or no matter whether it was spiritual, it's considered a good thing in those verses. And not only that, but there are accounts of David. Now, you remember David when he wasn't a soldier. He wasn't a law enforcement officer, but he was a boy. He used weapons with great skill, with God's help, against bears and lions. And that's the domestic use of lethal weaponry. Non-military use, non-military training. Now, these weapons that David was using when he was a boy, these were not kiddie slingshots. I mean, sometimes we think of them that way. These were lethal weapons, powerful enough to kill a bear and a lion. In today's market, it would be like using a .44 Magnum and not a .22. In the hands of a young boy who was too young to be in the army. You know, we might be tempted to think that this was just dealing with animals who could threaten sheep. But aren't humans worth more protection than sheep? Now, we understand that according to Scripture, unless it's worship or church government, whatever is not forbidden is permitted. Here's my pastoral disclaimer. You knew you were going to get one. I am not saying that every believer is required to own a weapon for the purpose of self-defense. It is not required, but it is permitted by Scripture. Now, let's finish up with some warnings. And the first warning is this. It would be a mistake for any of us to leave this sanctuary this morning trusting in the sword. Guns, knives, and weapons are only tools. And in and of themselves, they cannot guarantee our protection any more than owning a fire extinguisher guarantees us that our house will never burn down. Psalm 44:6 says, "For I will not trust in my bow, nor shall my sword save me. But you have saved us from our enemies and have put to shame those who hated us." In Nehemiah 4, the people were armed. They were willing to use their weapons, but they trusted also in the Lord. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. And whatever place you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally us there. Our God will fight for us. We should never put our trust in weapons. They are tools. They are useful. But they are only tools. In 1 Samuel, the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's. Now, the second warning is we have to be very, very careful not to use the sword too quickly. I hope all of those passages that I read last week dealing about the shedding of blood impressed on you how limited is our permission to use lethal force. It is never to be with hatred or revenge or jealousy. Using lethal force out of anger, hatred, jealousy, or revenge is wrong, and it is always condemned in Scripture. Here is the warning. Here is just a rule of thumb. If you have anger problems, if you have self-control problems, do not own a weapon. That's it. Don't own a weapon. If you struggle in those areas. When you are insulted and cursed, when your spouse or your mother is insulted or cursed, you are forbidden to resort to violence. Luke 6, Jesus is speaking. "But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you." You know, I love classic Westerns. There are many, many good virtues. I love it in an old Western when they sit down to eat, they pray. You know, there are just such good moral lessons many, many times taught to us in classic Westerns. And you know how much I appreciated Cowboys and Aliens. But the quick use of fist fights or gunfights when honor is insulted is not a virtue. It is not scriptural. Vengeance is the Lord's. It is the Lord's prerogative to set things right. An insulting slap in the face is something that we can suffer as Christians. What if you are assaulted? What if your loved one is assaulted? It is your responsibility to stop that attack that is in progress and to use lethal force if necessary. But afterwards, you can't look for revenge. In Romans 12, never take your own revenge. Leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." Now, finally, let's keep the right perspective on this. Even though we saw permission from Christ himself to have personal weapons, we have to remember three more things. In the rest of the New Testament, there aren't any more examples of believers taking up the sword. Secondly, the emphasis in the remainder of the New Testament is decidedly not geared toward the issues of self-defense or the righteous use of lethal force. The emphasis later in Scripture becomes godly living, suffering affliction, suffering persecution for Christ, and understanding the doctrines of the gospel. And thirdly, possession of weapons and acquiring the skill to use them in self-defense is absolutely permitted in Scripture, but it is not required. And as believers, we must hold matters of self-defense and the owning of weapons in the same place we hold other tools needed for the living of life on earth. And the reason we have had these sermons these past two weeks is because there is a movement in our culture to make the issue of self-defense the most important thing. We've all seen it. It's in the papers all the time. And we were all joking last week that today was going to be bring your sidearm to work to church day. You know, I mean, we were all making those jokes. That's something that's become a part of our culture. People have tried to make that the all-important thing. And with all that's going on in the world today, I guess, you know, we can all understand why. It's no mystery. But what we need to remember is that although heavenly beings do battle and judge with the sword in the perfect picture of the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, the most important thing will be for us fellowship with God and fellowship with his people and singing and worshiping and living in peace. We have responsibilities to preserve life. We have permission to use lethal force within scriptural boundaries. But our destination is a place of peace. So let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, this has been such a difficult issue. And we do confess that we get mad, we get angry when we see the injustices of this world. And we thank you that you have given us permission to carry weapons. We thank you that you have given us permission, well-defined times when we can use lethal force, and we pray that we would always be discerning and operate within those boundaries, those biblical boundaries. But Father God, we pray that we would not lose sight of the big picture, and that our need for self-defense would not overshadow the living of our days for you and bringing glory and honor to you and your Son, for we pray it in his name. Amen.